Good morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning? We're going to be in the Gospel of John for the next few weeks. John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." John 2, 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing." John 3, 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We bring ourselves before you this morning, body, soul, and spirit. We bring with you, God, all these things. We bring our past, our present, our future. We come, Lord, as those seeking truth. We come, Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord God, to receive power. We come, Lord, to learn. I ask, Jesus, that you would speak unto us this morning, that you would teach us, that you would touch our eyes that we might see you more clearly this morning, that you would touch our ears that we might hear your voice even more clearly this morning. We pray, Lord God, for those, for our brothers and sisters who's in Mexico this week serving at an orphanage. Why are they there, Jesus? Because of you. You're the one that said to love the orphans, the widows, to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies. You're the one, Jesus, that calls us to a higher plane of humanity, that we move beyond ourselves, just like you did, that we see other people. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak unto us as your disciples this morning and teach us these things. This we pray in mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say what?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. So, you know, last Sunday was awesome. I was talking to some people online that were sick, and they were like, "Pastor Frank, we could feel the energy coming through the internet. Easter was awesome, and the baptisms were amazing. And our Jesus is amazing, isn't he? Just the risen Savior." Now, I want you to know that right after church, I went home and slept the rest of the day because I'm still fighting off jet lag. So I just came back from Israel a week ago Thursday, and it's brutal. This jet lag thing's amazing, but it's all good. We're having a good time. Hey, have you ever done the stupid thing of walking up to a door and pushing it and smashing your head into a glass door, and then you look back and you read and it says pull? How many people have done that? Y'all done that one? Yeah, thank you for your honesty this morning. You know, I have a friend of mine who went to Australia. I've never been to Australia, but I would love to go to Australia. There's great surf in Australia, right? And so if you love the beach, Australia is the place you want to go. And so I had a friend of mine that went to Australia, and he was in the northern part of Australia, and he was speaking at a conference, and the people warned him, don't go in the ocean, because there's saltwater crocodiles. And he said, yeah, okay, sure. So sure enough, he got some free time, walked down to this beautiful, pristine beach. Nobody there. I think I got a picture. Nobody there. And actually, if you look right here, it says, warning, recent crocodile sightings in this area. And he went down, and he's looking at this beautiful white sand beach, right? Nobody in the water, nobody there. And here's another picture. Guess what he didn't do? He chose to obey the signs and not go in the water. People, signs are all around us. I mean, when you think about it, signs are everywhere. And signs, people, are designed to convey a message. Signs are designed to convey a message. There are many forms of signs. There's traffic signs. You know, the California Highway Patrol posts signs of speed limits. And when we ignore those, sometimes we find ourselves unhappy, right? There is traffic signs. There is sign language. Many people would say that when you can look into the sky and you can see signs in the sky, if it's going to rain tomorrow or what have you, that we can see the weather and signs. People, signs are given to convey a message. When you open the New Testament and you read the fourth gospel, the Apostle John records seven signs in his gospel that were designed to communicate a message. He records seven unique miracles of Jesus. And when you read it, he calls them signs. And what's so cool about this, when you read the fourth gospel of John, it was written about 70 AD. John the Apostle writes his gospel about 70 AD. Mark wrote his gospel probably in the early 50s. Then you had Matthew's gospel in the 60s, and you had Luke's gospel in the late 60s. And then around 70 AD, the Apostle John picks up his pen and says there is more to say about Jesus. By the time he's writing this, there's been terrible things happening in Jerusalem, his home country, in Israel itself. His Jewish people had rebelled against the Romans. The Romans had come. The Romans had destroyed the temple in 70 AD. John the Apostle is living in Turkey in the city of Ephesus. He's living with Jesus' mother. And so John picks up his pen and begins writing the fourth gospel. And what's so cool about John's gospel is that it's completely different than the other three gospels in so many ways. The seven signs that he records, the seven miracles that he records in the gospel of John, six of them weren't even recorded in the other three gospels. What was Jesus' first miracle? Water into wine. You wouldn't know that if John hadn't have picked up his pen. That wasn't recorded in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John, in 70 AD, knowing and have read the other three gospels, picks up his pen and begins writing the fourth gospel. And they call it the Jonathanian gospel. So we've got the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the same. There's lots of similarities in the synoptic gospels. And then John writes what we call the Jonathanian gospel. So today when you're at lunch and people come up to you and say, oh, how was church today? And you say, oh, it was awesome. We talked about the synoptic gospels and the Jonathanian gospel, right? And you can blow people. Wow, that's really good. I tell my students that at Biola, go home and tell your parents you've been studying the synoptic gospels. So the parents know that they're sending their kid to Biola, they're learning something, right? John writes his gospel, and in it, he presents seven selected messianic signs in his gospel to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so for this next series, people, guess what we're going to do? We've titled this next series, can you all guess what it's going to be called? Signs, right? And on the back, this is where we're heading in the next weeks. We're going to open the Gospel of John, and we're going to read and study the seven signs that John gives. And so next week, we're going to do water into wine, and the next week, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, John 6. Civil Servant Sunday's coming up, by the way. That's special in and of itself. The healing of the man born blind and raising of Lazarus. We're going to have fun opening the Gospel of John and just reading these signs. See, God wants to communicate something to you and I through his son Jesus. God wants to communicate to you and I through the signs that his son did 2,000 years ago. God is communicating to you and I. Signs are designed to communicate something. John felt that the three Gospels were incomplete, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he picked up his pen. And in 70 AD, right around there, he writes the fourth Gospel. And he writes it from a perspective that wasn't written in the other three, and he speaks of these signs, knowing that God is trying to communicate to his readers. God is trying to communicate to John's readers with these signs. So God's going to speak to us. You with me on this? Does it sound like fun? All right. So this is what I thought. Before we open the Gospel of John this morning, what I want to do is introduce you to the author of the Gospel of John. Have you ever bought a book and you open the book and it has kind of like on the cover page, it has like who is the author and kind of gives a little autobiography of the author? If we could open the Gospel of John and just read the cover page, what would it say about John? What was John's story? Who is John? What's his life story? For me personally, I have tried so hard to try to get into the mind of the Apostle John. I've wanted for years to try to meet him as a human being. And so through scriptures and through early church history, I have tried my best to meet the person of John. And what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce John the Apostle to you. I want to do my best to have you hear John's testimony. If I could invite John the Apostle to come and speak, I'd love for him to tell us his testimony. Well, in a sense, I'm going to try to do this morning. And I hope someday when you're in heaven and after you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you might look over at the Apostle John and you might smile at him and you might go up to him and you might want to say something like, you know, I believe I really know you because my pastor spoke about you long ago. And I just feel like I know you. So what we're going to do this morning, I want you to be introduced to the person of John. So what I'm going to ask you to do is take notes this morning, and I want to say this. Are you in a growth group? Because this is what's happening. This is what's so cool about this church, is that we have 21 small groups that meet throughout the week. And what they do is they take this sermon this morning, the notes this morning, and they get together in groups. And what they do is they talk about this message. And I use the analogy, it's like pouring cream in your coffee, you got to stir it in. And in a group community, people, discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. And the meaningful part comes around us studying the Word of God together. And so people are going to start meeting in groups. And we're launching our sermon-based growth groups that begins this Sunday and ends June the 8th. And then we take a break for the summer. I encourage you this morning, if you are not in a small group, to let us know and tell us what day you want to meet, and we'll get you in a small group this week. And all you got to do is bring your notes from this morning, take them, sit around a group of people that have all heard the same message you've heard, and you just begin dissecting the message, and you begin stirring it into your own personal life, okay? As you see the Apostle John, you're going to look and say, wow, there's a lot of similarities between his story and my story. So if you're not in a small group, please get in one this week. And this morning, I want you to take notes, okay? Here you go. Note number one. John the Apostle came from a family of wealth and privilege. Who is John? Who is John the Apostle? Take notes on this. John came from a family of wealth. The Apostle John came from a family of privilege. How do we know this? He and his brother are referred to over and over again as the sons of Zebedee, signifying that their dad was a man of some importance. We know that his dad had a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee and was based in Capernaum. And it says this in Mark 1:20. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with his hired servants and went away to follow him. John's dad had a fishing business with hired hands. They had multiple boats. There was a business. His dad had some wealth. His dad had some privilege. The reason we know this is because in John 18, 15 and 16, we read that John's family was well connected in Jerusalem because they had enough status to know the high priest, and thus John was able to enter the high priest's courtyard during Jesus' trials. John 18, 15 and 16. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple, that's John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. How are you known to the high priest? He's the son of Zebedee. He entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. People, John was a young man of some means. He had some status. He wasn't the oldest son in the family. He had an older brother named James, but he was a young man from the Sea of Galilee. His dad had wealth. His dad had prestige to some degree, and he was the younger brother. Did he settle down to work the family business? Answer, kind of. Okay? See, when we first find John in the scriptures, we find him not fishing his father's nets, but we find him at the Jordan River, sitting at the feet of John the Baptist, listening to the ministry of John the Baptist. What does that tell you about John? Take notes this morning. John was a young man searching for something more at an early age. John the Apostle wasn't satisfied with the money of his family or the family business. To John, there was something missing in his life. And at an early age, he was drawn to the ministry of John the Baptist. He left the Sea of Galilee, went to the Jordan River down by Jericho, and was drawn to John the Baptist's ministry. What does that tell you about him? This is a young man early in his life. Something was missing, and he knew it. He knew it. He was searching for something more. And we know this, that when Jesus came at the age of 30, he left his father's carpentry business in Nazareth. He went to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John. He went out into the wilderness 40 days. He came back to the Jordan River with John again. And at that time, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John the Apostle and Andrew both left John the Baptist and became the first followers of Jesus. Did you all know that? John the Apostle was one of the first disciples of Jesus with Andrew. We read this in John 1, 35 through 40. Probably John is the one that introduces his older brother James to Jesus, just like Andrew is the one that introduced his older brother Peter to Jesus. What do we know so far? We know that John was a person that had, his family had some wealth and prestige, and we know that this young man was searching for something more at an early age. When did you begin searching for something more? How old were you when you started saying there's got to be more to life? When did that happen for you? For John, very early. Early. And what's interesting is that he had the means, the opportunity where he could actually leave his family business and go follow John the Baptist. He had the wealth to do that. Interesting that he could do that, right? What else do we know about John? Has anybody in here ever been given a nickname growing up? How many people in here growing up had a nickname? Nickname. Mike, what was your nickname? I'm curious.
Charm.
Charm? You asked. Your nickname was Charm. Oh, there's some history to such. We don't want to know. Nicknames. Nicknames. Do you know John the Apostle had a nickname growing up? Him and his brother. Do you know what their nickname was? Sons of Thunder. Do you know who gave them this nickname? Jesus. You know, when you read in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus spends all night in prayer, and then he chooses from all these disciples, 12 that he calls apostles, and as he's picking the 12 apostles, James and John, sons of thunder, sons of thunder. What does that say about John? Charm. Interesting. Hey, if you had a nickname, you and your brother called Sons of Thunder, what does that tell you about John? What does that tell you about his personality or his temperament? He's zealous. He's thunderous. He's passionate. He's fervent. Did he have a temper? Did he have anger issues? Question mark. Did Jesus call these two brothers this to chide them when they allowed their naturally fervent temperaments began to take the better part of them? Did Jesus chide them with this, you sons of thunder? I almost wonder if these two were punching each other and rolling around, sons of thunder. I don't know. Sons of thunder, what does that tell you about this young man? Family was wealthy, good name, searching for something more. He had a nickname early in his life, Sons of Thunder. Temperament. Volatile temperament. Volatile personality. Thunderous. Temper problem? Anger problem? Possibly, probably. Write this down. Taking notes, John and his brother had explosive personalities. You ever met these people? Are you one of these people? We find an example of this in the Gospel of Luke. Very interesting. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and he goes through Samaria. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 52 through 54, it says this, "And he sent messengers on ahead of him." This is Jesus. "And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Jesus," because he's coming. "But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. So when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" See, in the Jewish mindset, there's Jews, and all non-Jews are called Gentiles, and they're just the pathetic people of the earth. And there was these half-breeds called Samaritans. They're half-Jews, half-Assyrians. John and James are like, "We're going here," and they're like, "Oh, we're not going to honor you because you guys are going up to Jerusalem." See, the Samaritans were fighting with the Jewish people because the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we worship God. And the Samaritan says, "No, it's in Mount Gerizim here." And they're like, "You guys are deceived." And there's this great war within Judaism. So James and John are coming to Samaria, and these guys are like, "You're going to Jerusalem? Oh, man." And they started treating Jesus poorly. So James and John, what do they want to do? "Let's fry him in the name of God. Hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and just consume the whole group?" What does that tell you about John? Do you sense his little prejudice? "I, a Jew, am better than these people, these half-Jews. Hey, these people kind of tick me off. I say we fry him, Lord. What do you say?" What does Jesus say? Jesus says this. "But he turned and rebuked them." He turned and rebuked them. "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Man, what's going on inside of you? You don't even know what kind of spirit you're of. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Let's just ignore it. What does that tell you about John? Write this down. He's prejudiced. He has an explosive personality, and he's prejudiced. I, a Jew, am better than these people. I'm higher than these people. These people are lower than me. Jesus, let's make an example out of them. He didn't say this to the Jewish people, but to the half-Jews. This was John in his early years. So add all this to the mix. Very interesting. Very interesting. John and James. So you're looking at this kid. Who is John in his early years? What a piece of work, right? Add this to the mix. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. Listen to this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one at your right and one at your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking." And then he looks at him and he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, listen to this, and hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. What does this tell you about John? Is he a mama's boy? Mom, Jesus likes you. Go up and ask him in the kingdom if we could sit on his right and left. What does this tell you about John? Interesting, right? People, John, along with his religious zeal, he does not have a passive personality. He's aggressive. John's competitive. John's ambitious. John's self-assertive. And add to the mix, he's a racist. And by the way, he seems to have a genuine lack of love for people. This is John. Write this down. Taking notes with me. You're going to talk about this today in small groups this week. John was ambitious at the expense of others. This is who he was. Write this down. John had a lack of genuine love for people. He's selfish. This is John. You want to hear John's testimony? This is John's testimony. This is John the Apostle in the early years of his life. This is John with all his flaws and his faults and his hidden sins that we can just find in Scripture. This was the John that Jesus had to work with. When John became part of Jesus' inner three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and then James' little brother, John. Peter, James, and John. This is the John that Jesus had to work with. He was the only apostle, by the way, to see Jesus die on the cross. All the others ran. He was the disciple whom Jesus says from the cross, "John, take care of my mom," as Jesus was dying. And from that day, John the apostle took Jesus' mom, Mary, into his care and took care of her the rest of his life. In the years of meeting and knowing and following Jesus, John the apostle was absolutely transformed by his relationship with Jesus. He was transformed by the power of Jesus working in his life. John's priorities began to change as he walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and hung out with Jesus. The way John saw people, the way John saw himself was transformed. John the apostle wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation in your Bibles. Did you know that he wrote more than any other New Testament author about the importance of love? John did. Did you know that he wrote more about love than any other New Testament author? more about love than any of the rest of them. God's love for you, your love for Him, and the importance that we have to love one another. John wrote more about love than any other New Testament author. In his epistle, listen to this, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Isn't that beautiful? Talk is cheap. Love in action. John 4, 7 and 8. This is 1 John. This is his epistle. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is... The one who does not love does not know God, for God is... What? 1 John 4:16 through 19. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Let that sink in. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. What does even perfect love look like? But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Listen to this. We love, John says, because he first loved us. Later in his life, John wrote more than any other New Testament author about the importance of love, stressing the importance of God's love for us, stressing the importance of our love for God, and stressing the importance of our love that we need to have for one another. For by our love, we have need for one another as we love one another. That is the trademark of who we are as a child of God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus says, all people will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Not cut people's heads off. Love one another. Isn't that beautiful? Write this down. Later in his life, John in the theological circles is known as the apostle of love. Go from John wanting to call down fire and consuming a whole town to being known as the apostle of love. Who taught him this? Jesus. Love was a quality he had to learn from Jesus. And people, is there any better teacher? Jesus in time changed this self-centered fanatic into an amazing man of God who later in his life would be known as the Apostle of Love. That's his kind of his new nickname. The theologian John Stott says this. He says, it is clear that the warm sun of his master's love made the thunderclouds evaporate in John's life. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. Let me read that again. It is clear that the warm sun of his master's love made the thunderclouds evaporate in John's life. People, he learned to love people as much as Jesus loved him. That's a mouthful. He learned to love people the way Jesus loved him. He's the only disciple that died a natural death. John the Apostle is the only disciple, and I think about this, when he was with James, his brother, and he's like, Jesus, we want to be in your right and left, and Jesus says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? the cup of my death. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Oh, Lord, we can drink the cup you're going to drink. Do you know John's older brother was the first martyr of the apostles? I wonder how John feels about that. John's brother was the first to die of the 12, and then the rest of them all died martyrs' deaths, except John. He lived to an old age. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. By the end of the first century, probably he lived maybe to... he lived into his late 90s. We know this. And the New Testament historian Jerome tells a story that when John was really old in Ephesus, that as the Christian church was exploding, people would come all from all over the Roman Empire to hear the last remaining apostle of Jesus speak on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine? Can you imagine like if Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham just passed away. What an amazing man within Christendom. Billy Graham died at 99 years of age. John the Apostle was like just like Billy Graham in his later years. He was so old and feeble that John's disciples carried him in on a stretcher. Like we would invite John to come and speak at our church on Sunday morning. And so John's coming to speak, the last apostle of Jesus. People would come from all over Irvine because they want to hear John, and they would bring him in on a stretcher. John the Apostle, because he couldn't walk. They'd set him down. And people would listen. You know what John's sermon was? Beloved, love one another. Beloved, love one another. And then his disciples would pick him up and they'd march him out. And that was his message. What do you think? Let's invite him back next week. Next week, we're all here. John the Apostle's coming back again. They bring him on in. They set him down. John's message, beloved, love one another. Love one another. And Jerome says that someone in the audience says, Master, you said this last week. And he says, I say it again this week. Because if you do this, it is enough. For it was Christ's number one commandment. How am I doing? He's known as the Apostle of Love. Let me close with this. Not only was he known as the Apostle of Love, but from a man wanting recognition and status alongside the Lord, people years later, when you read his gospel, you will not find his name. It's funny, when you read the Gospel of John, there's this mysterious person in the beginning and working all the way through his Gospel. He won't mention himself. He's removed his name completely from his book. But he does give himself a new name, a new identity. Do you know what it was? John 21, 6 and 7. See if you can figure out what his name is. And he said to them, John 21, 6 and 7. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. He's been risen from the dead. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. John 21, 20 through 22, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me? John 21, 24, the author says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote these things that we may know his testimony is true. John won't even say, you know, when a famous artist creates a painting, he signs his name, right? a Picasso. John won't even sign his name in his gospel, won't even mention his name. But when he speaks of himself, he basically just says, I am what? I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is who I am. This is my identity. This is what I am seen as and known as. This is how I see myself. John the Apostle, when he writes his gospel, does not even mention his name. Talk about a guy coming from let's fry him to let me sit on your right and your left in power to being a person who says love everybody, and you don't even, I am not John the son of Zebedee. I am not the apostle. I am a person who's been so loved by Jesus, so transformed by Jesus, that my identity in and of its essence, I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. This is who I am. This is how he envelops who he is as a being. Is that not amazing? Have you ever been loved by somebody so much that they actually changed your identity of who you are? Have you ever been so loved by a person that in time, how you saw yourself was completely changed by the love that this person had for you? Have you ever been so loved by a human being that that being transformed and changed your identity by their love for you? Has that ever happened to you? Because that's exactly what happened to the Apostle John. He was so loved by Jesus that he was transformed. Wouldn't that be interesting? When someone asks you, who are you? I'm an American. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I'm a banker. I'm a policeman. I'm a doctor. No, you're not. If someone was to ask you, who are you? You would say, first and foremost, I am a human being that has been so loved by Jesus. I am a person that has been loved by Jesus. That's who I am. This is who my being is. Can you say that about yourself? See, this is what John wanted you to know. I'm convinced that John, as a young man, was a man looking for signs. He was trying to figure out who God was. He was a young man that came from a wealthy family, that came from a family of status. He was a young man that was searching for something more. He knew there had to be more in this world. He was a person that had an explosive personality. He was prejudiced, no doubt about it. He was totally ambitious. And he lacked love for people. This is who Jesus had to work with. But he met Christ. And later in his life, he's known as the apostle of love. And write this down. John's identity was wrapped up in the love of Jesus. John's identity was totally wrapped up in the love of Jesus. He was hidden in the person of Christ. Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you see yourself? Should we see ourselves this way? What did you just do this morning? Do you know that Jesus died on a cross to take away all your sins? For God so loves the world, John wrote that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know that Jesus loves you so much? He loves you so much that he wants you to be with him for all eternity. He takes away all your sins. He's prepared a place in heaven for you because he loves you so much. He died for you, took all your shame and guilt and sin upon himself, and washes you clean. And for 2,000 years, people have been taking the Lord's table. And what does that mean? This is Jesus saying, I love you so much that I died for you. I want you to remember how much I love you. Take this and eat this bread and drink this, because in this, it's a reminder. Do this in remembrance of who I am and what I am and how much I love you. Do you know that you are valuable in the eyes of heaven? If you could see you the way God sees you, you would be completely transformed. John was that way. And that's why he wrote his gospel. Because he wants you to understand Jesus the way he did. Listen to this as we close. John 20, 30 through 31, the author tells us why he wrote his gospel. Therefore, many other signs. John was a man looking for signs, and he found signs in Jesus, and he records them in his gospel. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that beautiful? John says, I was a person completely transformed by Jesus. This is my personal testimony. This is my story. And I was a man looking and I found Christ. And the signs that God gave through him proves that he's the Messiah. John says, I wrote my gospel so that you would see the same signs that I saw and that you would come to the same conclusion that I did, and that in Jesus you would have life in his name. That's why he wrote the book. Do you want to read the gospel of John with me? Do you? Who does Jesus have to work with you? What's your flaws? What's your faults? What's your sins? Do you love other people? Are you prejudiced? Are you searching? Is there an emptiness and a loneliness in your life? Is there shame and guilt in your life? What are you going to do with that? How about meet Jesus? See what he can do with it. You know, Jesus can take people that are really screwed up and make amazing things out of these people. And isn't that your testimony? Isn't that my testimony? Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close, and we're going to sing this song, There's No One Else But Jesus. And I was thinking as we were going to talk on John's testimony that I think John would say, this is my song. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to fall in love with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear seeing and understanding of who Jesus is. I pray, Lord God, that we would come to you with our lives, knowing, God, that you take us just as we are, and you love us so much that you'll take us just as we are, and that you love us so much you won't let us stay the same people we are. Praise the Lord. God, as we sing this song, may we just reflect on our own personal testimonies, our own journey with your son, Jesus. Jesus, I pray that you touch your people this morning. That you would meet their needs this morning. Lord, may you smile upon us this morning. May you hold us close to your heart. I pray, Lord, that we would feel loved. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Touch your people.